want to fill in just to review the blanks. We started out on page one at the top, the calling that we honor. I can't go through all the blanks in the middle there, but the calling that we honor, we've talked about that already. And now I wanted to look again today at the creation that is blind, which is on page two, your handout at the top, the creation that is blind, and look at a very familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when you look at these pictures on the wall that you see, the missionary presentation, and we sent you all a letter this week, did you see those five people in that picture in the letter? Did y'all get the letter? Every one of those souls in that letter are people that were led to the Lord and baptized by a missionary. And all things being equal, we say that, in other words, just under the assumption that nobody else would have gone. But the reason those folks found Christ is because the gospel was taken to them. Romans chapter 10 tells us, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So a missionary took the gospel to those people, and they got saved. The reason people don't get saved is because of blindness. Spiritual blindness. I mean, face it, if you can ever get somebody to understand that there is a hell, and hell is real, and hell is literal, hell is eternal, and that they have sinned against a holy God who has declared in his word that he will judge sin, such that a person that has sinned against him, unless that sin is dealt with, is going to spend eternity in hell. If you can get somebody to get lost like that, to realize they're lost, they'll get saved. If you can get somebody lost, they'll get saved. And the trouble is blindness. We were knocking doors, Greg and I were knocking doors Tuesday evening, and we had a really good night, a lot of friendly folks, and several people that were glad to see us. And this one fellow, and he opened the door, and we just said a few words, and he said, "I'm not interested," and he closed the door. And I can't help myself. That just hurts. It doesn't hurt because he rejected me. I got over that a long time ago. It hurts because that fellow's going to die and go to hell. And here's the thought. He's going to wake up. He's going to lift up his eyes in hell. And he's going to realize two men came to my door, and they would have been delighted to lead me to Christ if I would have just listened. Folks, hell's real, but people are blind. We need to send missionaries out to preach the gospel to them so that they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make sure I get my sequence here. The command that we know is number three. I'm ahead of myself. Number two, the creation that is blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says, in whom? Well, let's go start at verse 3. It says, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I've got that verse there on the handout, and I had mentioned to you last week about this, these people that are blind and the crazy things that they do. And then we go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So only the gospel can save them. We need to get the gospel to them. Amen? And we can't go everywhere, but we can send someone. If you felt like you really believed that fish ought to be caught, you would either go fishing or send somebody else. I got a kick out of the fact that the bulletin cover this morning, which I did not choose. I mean, we order these from a company that prints them, and they picked this verse months in advance. And the very Sunday of our missions conference, they picked the verse that says the Lord would make us fishers of men. If you believe the fishing is important, you'll either go fishing or you'll send somebody fishing, or probably both. And we had some fellows in our church in Maryland that were avid fishermen. Whenever they could go, they would go. If they could take somebody with them, they'd take somebody with them. We got to be that way about souls. Amen? And we could be that way as the Lord would change our hearts. And that's one of the things we're praying he'll do for us this week during the missions conference, is give us a greater appetite to see souls saved. So I got to get my sequence here. The creation that is blind. Now look at number three. The command that we know, the command that we know, right there on page two, right there in the middle. Some people call this the Great Commandment. Some people call it the Great Commission. It is in every one of the Gospels, and it's in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read all these verses to you, but let's just look at a couple of them. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world." In Luke 24:47, the Bible says that his name should be preached among all nations. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, "Even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you." I was reading John chapter 1 this week, and the Bible says that John, verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might be saved. 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, when John wrote his gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God knew that that gospel that he recorded was going to be preached around the world. And it turns out John is the gospel that targets all types of men, not just the Jew, not just the Roman, but everybody. Folks need to hear. Acts chapter 1. If you've ever been to a missions conference, some missionary preached this verse and did a good job, I'm sure. The Bible says that we shall be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I got to ask you a question. If we don't go, who will? If we don't send somebody, who will? Now, earlier in the handout, I pointed something out, and that is missions is getting the gospel out. I understand, for example, that there are other things that we do to help people, and I have no trouble with that. Dr. Jensen quite often takes medical missions trips, but how many did you say they thought got saved last trip you went on? 239 people made a profession of faith over the course of that trip, amen? And many of them sincerely, I'm sure, received Christ as their Savior. But if we just go out and build houses, or if we just go out and teach folks how to raise better crops and so on, that's not our job as a church. Our primary job is get the gospel out. And if we don't do it, who will? Who else is preaching the gospel? Who else has God said, "You are the pillar and ground of the truth"? That's us. Amen? And so it's our job to go. It's our job to send. And people are depending upon us. I can't get over. You see those pictures of those faces and you think, aren't you glad somebody surrendered to be a missionary? Aren't you glad somebody sent that missionary to the field? Now, I've got one more picture I'm going to try and show you during the week, so maybe a couple more, from Thailand. In both cases, the pictures that I've gotten together to show you this week of people that got saved because of a missionary, these are not missionaries that just got to the field. There's nothing wrong with new missionaries. Amen, brother? We like new missionaries. But when you're on the mission field, it's challenging. And who am I to say? I've not been there as a missionary. I've visited them. But there are challenges and trials, and there's a need to be faithful. And the people that I'm showing you pictures of have been led to the Lord by people that have been missionaries for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and producing fruit. It's important for us to send them. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. And God gave us that command. Item B there. The pathway to seeing a soul saved is clear. I quoted the verse or part of it for you already. But Romans chapter 10 lays it out very plainly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We use that verse witnessing quite often. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Hey, there's missions. Amen? Talked about that at the top of the handout. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how can they call? We need to send somebody. That's what missions is all about. I told you the story probably earlier. Some of you haven't heard it. We had a fellow that was on staff in Maryland. He's now the pastor of that church. And he grew up on the mission field in Australia. His name is Thomas Howard. And he and his father went on a trip into the outback to visit some other missionaries that were way out in the middle of nowhere. And he was a teenage boy, and every teenage boy I've ever known has at least one pair of really smelly tennis shoes. And he did, and he was wearing them. And they got to this place out in the middle of nowhere, And when they arrived after a long journey, you can imagine the tennis shoes weren't the greatest things in the world to be around. And they were sitting there, just sat down to rest. And some people came up to them. And these ladies were close enough to him, I guess, that they were touching his tennis shoes. And he was kind of repulsed and thought they should have been as well. And he asked somebody, "What are they doing?" And he said, "They know that the people that preach the gospel, the Bible says they have beautiful feet, and they're just acknowledging you. It's just their way of saying, you know, we're glad you're here." And he said, "I thought to myself, as my disgusting tennis shoes, and yet these people found that something that was beautiful because we came with the gospel." Now listen to me. A soul is dying and on their way to hell, hears the gospel and gets saved. The bringing of the gospel is a beautiful thing. Amen? That's what we're trying to put together here during our missions conference, is to get those folks the word of God before it's too late. So there's the command that we know. We saw that. There's the compassion that we need. Here's a question. If everyone did what you are doing, would the gospel be taken around the world? If the lost souls around the world were dependent upon people just like you, would they get the gospel? It's an intimidating thought, isn't it? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Ask you a question. Can you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? It's a trick question, isn't it? Can I feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? No, not by myself. But the Lord can take what little we have and multiply that, can't he? Folks, could God just put the gospel in the sky in all the languages? He could, couldn't he? Could he cause the stones? Wouldn't that be interesting if you walked by a rock and the rock was preaching the gospel? Could he do that? He said he could. Could the Lord just somehow, I don't know, just transfuse into the minds of men what the gospel is? I mean, he could do those kinds of things, but what did he choose to do? He chose to use you and I. See, why did he do that? Especially when we ask ourselves, why would God use me when I'm not reliable, when I'm not powerful, when I'm not, haven't got the resources? Ask yourself that question. Why would God make the salvation of the world dependent upon weak, poorly equipped, poorly resourced people like you and I? It's not because he doesn't want to see the world saved. He wants to see the world saved, amen? It's not because he needs us. God certainly doesn't need us, does he? No, we need him. But why would God give us that role of getting the gospel out? First of all, just a couple of thoughts. He can use us. Amen? Look at what he did with the Apostle Paul. One man. Wow. He can use us. Secondly, he can reach the world with us. He can feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You say, "Pastor, we don't have very much." That's okay. The gap can be filled by the Lord. But the thing that has to happen is we have to step up and say, "Lord, use me." In our world today, that's getting more and more and more rare that people would do that. We've been talking about it amongst ourselves this last couple of days as Brother Dorr and Brother Medeiros came in yesterday about how today things are changing and people are less and less and less and less interested in serving God, less and less and less interested in attending church services on weekday nights, less and less and less interested in supporting missionaries. What is replacing that? What is it that's replacing that in the lives of people? The Bible tells us that the love of many shall wax cold. In the lives of God's people, sadly, things are creeping in and stealing our affection and stealing our attention so that we're not doing the thing that God would be delighted to use us to do. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, barley loaves no less. And the interesting thing is, barley is normally what you might feed horses. This was not a high-dollar lunch. This was discount food. The little young man brought and said, here's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord fed 5,000. What could God do if we'd step forward? Say, Pastor, I don't have much of anything. 5 loaves and 2 fishes isn't much of anything. Let me read the question again. If everyone did what you are doing, would the gospel be taken around the world? If the 5,000 depended upon you to feed them, would you offer up your lunch? And oh, by the way, that young man got lunch that day, I'm sure. No question about that in my mind. A couple more questions. If everyone gave what we give, would there be enough money to send missionaries around the world? If everyone prayed like we pray, here's a thought. Did you pray for missionaries this week? By name? Did you pray for missionaries this last week and the week before, perhaps? How often? Did you know? You know, Brother McMahon, he gets up here and pours his heart out and tells you about the missionary every Sunday night. He doesn't just do that because he's practicing to be a public speaker someday. He likes to get up here and serve the Lord. And you learn about the missionaries, and what do we do with that? On Monday morning and Tuesday morning, is that still important to us to pray for that missionary? Hopefully we do. Paul told the Corinthians that when they prayed for him, that they were striving together with him. And I found out something that you probably already know, and that is to pray fervently is work. It's not easy. It's not easy to pray for a number of people over a course of an hour or so. It takes effort. And to do it every day takes effort. And are you praying for missionaries? If the missionaries around the world depended on your prayers, if everyone prayed just like you do, how well would the missionaries be doing? You know, if everyone attended and supported the local church the way you do, the local church, if you saw Acts chapter 13, which I've shown you a little bit in this lesson, is that institution that sends missionaries out. That we're the place the missionaries are sent from, the local church. And so the local church becomes very important in the role of missions, supporting them, praying for them, meeting their needs, giving them a place to come back to when they come back home for a while. And if everybody supported the church the way you do, how would it be doing? And I'm preaching to the choir. Here you are. Praise the Lord. So just some thoughts there. And could we not at least acknowledge God gave us the opportunity to serve him by sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, praying for missionaries, and being here for them when they need us. Amen? Let's try that real quick. Amen? Thank you. Okay, here we go. Real quick, and I'm going to feed you some bread here in just a minute. All right, so we saw the command that we know, the compassion we need, and now I'm just going to do the final one here, and I'm kind of, my handout doesn't quite line up here real well. Here we go. The caution that God expressed, okay, just real quick and I'm done. The passage is here on your handout, but in Ezekiel chapter 3, do you remember, and I mention this quite often, so you probably do, in Ezekiel, at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God, a vision of the glory of God is shown to Ezekiel. He's sitting on the side of the river, and he sees this vision of the glory of God. We know it's that because he describes that at the end of chapter 1. And when it finishes, when the vision is completed and the glory of God departs, Ezekiel's sitting there on the river, and he sat there for 7 days, astonished, just overwhelmed by what he had seen. And so this angel came back to him, and the Lord came back to him, I believe. But anyway, Ezekiel 3:18, he says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Are you and I doing what we can to warn lost souls that they will spend eternity in hell if they do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ? as we leave a door, sometimes I'll try to say something just to make sure that I'm comfortable in my heart, that I have peace, that that person understands that they have some accountability. Just say something simple, maybe like, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died so you wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. We try to witness to them in a way that they would understand that. But we need to warn folks, amen? That's what the missionaries do, and that's what we should do as well. So how important are the lost souls of men to you and I? Are they more important than this world's goods? Are they important enough that we would ask God to use us to reach them? What's more valuable to us than reaching lost souls in a foreign land? And I'll just conclude before the bread here with this thought, and that is, let's just do this. Let's agree to ask God this week to give us a greater burden for lost souls and to show us how he would like to get us involved. People have this concept maybe that the lost soul is just this invisible face on a faraway land and we really don't ever have any observation of them and so we don't have compassion for them. But folks, they are real. And folks have the idea that if they were to commit to give to missions that somehow that would maybe degrade their quality of life or cause them to lose something or whatever. Well, two things. Number one, if it did cost us something, it would be worth it. But secondly, God has a way of meeting our needs better when we take care of lost souls than when we don't. With that in mind, I want some help up here handing some things out. I need to ask you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And I need a volunteer with somebody on Friday afternoon. And on the way back home, I stopped by Walmart. And I picked up something in Walmart that I'm going to show you today. Don't open those bags yet. Just look at it. Up there on the podium, someone tell me what that is. Bread, amen? And bread is a really simple thing to make. How many of you make bread? Just a couple, okay. How many of you have never made bread before? All right, shame on you. I'm going to teach you how. It's real easy, especially if you have a blender, or not a blender, a KitchenAid, that's real easy then. It's a little harder when you have to do it by hand. Okay? Thank you, Greg. I appreciate it. Just leave those in the back in case somebody comes in. And let me have one of them so I can make a point here. Okay. Bread. Okay. The main ingredient in bread is what? Flour. All right? I'm going to put this right here. That is a little less than, I think that's about a dollar and a half at Walmart. That's most of what's in bread. You have two pieces of bread in your little bag. One of them I made on Friday afternoon late. Don't worry, it's been bagged up since then and my hands were clean and all the rest. But you're welcome to taste it later if you want. And I made that bread. And here's the recipe. You ready? 1 cup of flour. 1/3 cup of oil. I'm not going to put the water up here. Yeah, I will. I've got some water right here. 1/3 cup of water, a little bit of honey for flavor, and a little bit of salt for flavor, okay? Those last two items are optional. What's missing? Yeah. Okay, can you see those two pieces of bread there in your little envelope? The one that looks kind of flat and sad? Okay, that's the recipe right there. Now, there's plenty of bulk right here to make a loaf of bread. That large volume is concerned, that's all you need right there. And just for the record, of course, the flour is the nutrition, and the oil also has some good nutrition in it. I like olive oil, and 1/3 cup's a lot. And if you taste this bread, it's got a little bit of an olive flavor to it. The olive oil is a lubricant. It helps the bread. If you put yeast in it, it helps it to rise and make even-sized bubbles. The water, just to fluid content to make the dough to where it can rise. Honey for flavor, salt for flavor. Again, those two are optional, but I like to add those. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to show you a little something here. Well, I'm in Corinthians. That'll never work. That's where I'm reading here, just for a minute, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Stop right there. Okay, in the Bible, quite often we will see, in fact, anybody want to guess, how many times does the word bread appear in the Bible? Give it a shot. A little low. Way too high. Too high. 330, okay? Antonio got it. Man, you're good. 330, okay? Bread's mentioned all over the Bible. Bread was a primary form of nutrition. And I think of the flour. If you didn't have flour, it wouldn't be bread. The flour is a matter of importance because it's the bulk of it. Now, go right here with me if you would for a minute. Each of us, how many of you have been in church more than 20 years? More than 20 years, okay? More than 30 years. More than 40 years. More than 50 years. Look at all the hands. Okay, 20 years. I was in Maryland for about a little over, right about 15 years, and I preached over 2,000 messages. Now, if you've been going to church for 20 or 30 years, chances are you've had a great majority of the Bible preached to you. Even younger people, I've been here now a little under 18 months, almost 250 messages, and that doesn't count Sunday school, have been preached here in the last 18 months. Would you agree with me? If you're in church, we get a lot of the Word of God. I start, like last week when the missionary started preaching from 2 Kings chapter 7. I've heard it preached. I've preached it. I've studied it. I already know some great illustrations out of that passage. And I just relished in that message last week as he preached out of 2 Kings chapter 7 because I thought, As soon as he got to the passage, I thought, I know what he's going to do with this. This is going to be fun. You know, we know the Bible that well, don't we? We ought to, by the way, make sure our children are learning the Bible and going to Sunday school and going to church because they need to know it that well also. But the shortage of the Word of God in churches like ours is not a problem. We got plenty of flour, if you will. And then I just know that you know that the oil in the Bible often refers to the Holy Spirit. There's not an absence of the Holy Spirit. Where the Word of God is preached and where people are praying, the Holy Spirit's working. Amen? So we have that. I'm not going to make a perfect illustration out of all of these, but I kind of think of the honey as the sweetness of God's promises. We know God's promises and they are sweet to us. And then the Bible tells us that we ought to be the salt of the earth. And so, you know, we kind of add that little bit of flavor. Every church is different. This church is different from others because the people in this church are of a unique character. And we add a certain kind of flavor to the church. But there is one little ingredient. If it's not there, all of that produces a flat, kind of a tasteless item. Now, you're welcome, whatever, if you want, to taste that bread in there that's the flat one. Now, let me tell you how I made that while you're doing so. If you don't want to, that's okay with me. I won't be hurt. All right? I got the dough. I put the flour and the oil and the water and the honey and the salt, and I put them in a little mixer. I mixed them up into dough, and then in that, I let that dough sit there for just a little while. Just to see if it wanted to rise, it did not. And so I put it on a piece of parchment paper on a cookie sheet, rolled it out about that thick, and baked it at, I think it was at about 375 for about a little over half an hour, 40 minutes maybe. It's edible. It's not what I prefer. It's not what I would like to have. It's not going to be nearly as tasty or as filling or as, just good tasting as the bread that has one more ingredient. And you've already told me what that ingredient is. It's we call it yeast or leaven. Now let me read Hebrews 4:2. Let's finish the verse. The Bible says, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That verse just reverberates in my mind. Not being mixed with faith. Has God provided us with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, with His promises, and with others that give our church the character that it has? And we have as far as the ingredients that come from the Lord, they're all there. This little packet, I got three of these. I think I paid about a dollar and something for three of these. Nothing here costs more than $2. Everything, I made a point just to go in to get stuff that costs less than $2 to see if I could do it. And sure enough, a dollar something. So not that much. This little packet of yeast right here, this is a maybe, I didn't measure it, but I'm going to guess it's somewhere around 1.5 teaspoons. Not a lot. So Saturday, I got the same exact ingredients, and then I apologize, I cheated. I added some sugar because I know something, yeast likes to eat sugar, and that makes the bread rise better. So I added a little bit of sugar, and I quadrupled the recipe so would I have enough to feed my guests last night for dinner and then have some for you. And then I put this little package of yeast in there. I let it set there in the mixing bowl for about half an hour until it kind of fluffed up a little. And then I stirred the thing up again until it went back down. And then I divided it in two, put it in two loaf pans. And I got two. In fact, this is about one of them. Two huge loaves of bread like that. The only difference is the yeast. Folks, this is so simple. God give us the ability, please, to understand this. If we'll just add a little faith to what God said, it'll make all the difference in the world. We're not short on supply. God has provided us with the Word of God, and we know it well. And God's given us the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. We have the supply, but if we don't add any faith to it, it's just going to wind up falling flat. It's going to wind up being an inferior, unacceptable product that will not get the job done. Would you add some faith to what God said? Would you believe what God said? How can we not? Well, it's easy for me to say that and to say it with enthusiasm, but I can tell you, sometimes we don't. How much time do we expend on the things that have no eternal value whatsoever? And I'm talking about not just eternal value in your life, but what about the eternal value of the life of a soul in Mexico or Hawaii or Thailand or Europe or anywhere? A little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith makes all the difference in the world. And you can see that in the illustration of the bread. If you don't exercise a little bit of faith, you're not going to get a result. Now, I got about 2 minutes, and I just want to say something that's kind of shocking. Last year, of course, some of you haven't been here all year long, but last year we had a Faith Promise Mission Conference about this time, and we set a goal for $12,000. And we met that goal, and then this year we've actually brought in about $11,000. That's not a bad start. We now have 52 people on the church rolls. The math is on the back of your bulletin if you're interested, but I just use the number 50 for easy math. If 50 people, 50 adults, I'm not talking about the children, if 50 adults would give $1 a day, our church would give over $18,000 to missions this year. Now, most of us here, I know not all of us are financially, some of you are struggling financially, but most of us here, if we had to come up with a dollar a day, we could. A lot of us here could come up with more than a dollar a day. And that's just assuming God didn't get involved, and folks, God would get involved. So you take your five loaves and your two fishes and you give it to God. You say, what am I going to eat? Don't worry. God will feed you. You'll get a better meal. I don't know what kind of fish the Lord was creating there, but they weren't garbage fish. They weren't carp. They were good fish, and it was good bread. And you get fed by God, and the multitudes get fed. Just a little faith. And that's why we call it Faith Promise Missions. Because without the faith, inferior product. Nothing's going to happen. I know churches that aren't twice our size that give $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 a year to missions. How do they do that, Pastor? Where do they get that money? It comes from God. And because of their faith, it never ceases to amaze me how a little package of yeast can take a little bit of flour and turn it into a big loaf of bread like that. But it can, can't it? If we'll mix the Word of God with faith, we'll see great things happen. Amen? Let's stand and be dismissed.